With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
This prophecy for 8 chapters laid out the lament of the unfaithfulness of God's covenant people and where it has led them under the hand of a sovereign God. Then, in chapter 9, here is God's answer. Our answers only bring further lament. His answer brings joys beyond anything that we could contemplate, anticipate, or even imagine in Jesus Christ.
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, Mighty God, as we continue our Advent series, The Messiah King. The prophet Zephaniah wrote, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." The Lord Jesus Christ is our divine Messiah King, a strong and mighty warrior on our behalf, who delights in and rejoices over us, all the people throughout the world that he has saved by the mighty power of his messianic redemptive work. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're looking at verses 1 through 7. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 1 of the message, Mighty God.
Look with me now in Isaiah chapter 9. This is God's word that is read in your hearing. It's inspired, it's inerrant, and it is infallible. But there will be, I'm going to try to emphasize a couple of things here. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish, who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee, of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken as on the day of Midian, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. One of the little backdoor insight behind the curtain, certainly the church calendar is not binding for us. Let me make this abundantly clear for all. There is only one holy day, one holiday that is binding upon believers, and it's the Lord's Day every week. But the church calendar does provide us some information and some instruments as we bring festival focus upon the incarnation of Christ. Holy Week, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the church of God to accomplish the mission of Christ with the message of Christ. I mean, it's a glorious thing to use for emphasis and instruction and focus in discipling God's people. And it's in our case, because of the previous impact of Christianity in our culture, it's a bridge whereby we can talk to people and take Christ across that bridge to them and them across that bridge to Christ. So I'm grateful for the church calendar, but as it comes around every year, now I'm into four decades of Advent sermons and Advent celebrations, and yes, there's the glory of repetition, but there's also within it the opportunity for exploration, not ingenuity, but at least exploration of various ways to say and present things to further the depth and the breadth and the height of your joy in the Lord. And so periodically, pastors kind of share things, and something I became aware of, I must be so deep down, head down at Briarwood, that these things that are happening many times, I have no idea of them. But there is this spreading new thing in the Advent season throughout the evangelical church, and I've heard of a couple of PCA churches as well, where they are now introducing into the Advent season a Sunday to focus with lament. In fact, they've even given it a name, and I'm going to say this name, and if you think what I think, we're going to bring church discipline upon you and me. The name they've given it is Blue Christmas. If anybody's thinking Elvis Presley right now, you are coming under discipline right now. Blue Christmas, Sundays of Lament. Now, folks, I think I understand the motivation, and I certainly believe there's a place for lament in the Christian life. I'm well aware of that for various, various reasons. And it's appropriate. Remember our Nehemiah day, we had a whole section of the 3 hours set aside, 4 hours, excuse me, a whole section set aside for biblical lament. But you'll notice we didn't end there, and we certainly focused on lament. There's much to lament about, but where we were brought to, and that's what I believe about Christmas. The Advent celebrations in the Scripture, as I read the prophecies of Jesus, it is the Advent and the Incarnation are presented with joy that our laments have been answered by God's grace in His Son. The theme that is repetitious, I tried to read it for you just from this prophecy, 7 times in one form or fashion in that short prophecy that is foundational and permeates so much. This prophecy that's 700 plus years before the birth of Jesus, that this prophecy that is answering lament, he has for 8 chapters laid out the lament of the unfaithfulness of God's covenant people and where it has led them under the hand of a sovereign God. And here are the laments that are laid out. Then in chapter 9, here is God's answer. Our answers only bring further lament. His answer brings 10,000 joys. Joys beyond anything that we could contemplate, anticipate, or even imagine in Jesus Christ. And there is the glorious emphasis. Joy to the world. Rejoice, Emmanuel. Shepherds, rejoice. A Savior has been born to you. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. This is one who will bring the joy of salvation. This is the one who will bring the joy of a Savior who cannot fail you, will not fail you, and will bring all of His from their sin, from their gloom, from their lament, from their despair, into His joy forevermore. And He is our joy. Emmanuel, the Incarnation, God with us. And what Isaiah has done is he has outlined the promises that this Messiah, King, will accomplish. And the promises that will be enjoyed in his kingdom. Gloom shall be displaced with glorious joy. The dominion of sin will be defeated by his glorious grace. Darkness will be dismissed by his glorious light. And he will establish his kingdom. And the government of that kingdom will be on his shoulders. And this kingdom shall know no end. Do you know what's about to happen to Israel? Israel, after this prophecy, is going to be swept through by the Assyrians. And they're going to take 10 tribes away into almost oblivion and slavery and bondage. And then in 110 to 15 years, that empire will dissipate and be gone. And another one will sweep in, the Babylonians. And they'll take up the two tribes yet to be taken into Babylonian captivity. And they'll make desolate Jerusalem. They'll destroy the Solomonic temple. They'll take away all of its furnishings. And they will then make trip after trip to bring more into slavery and oppression out of Israel. Then in 130, 40 years, they're gone. And then sweeps the Medo-Persian Empire. And there's a little less than 100 years, and they'll be gone. And then sweeps in the Greek Empire, and in less than 75 years, it's gone. And then sweeps in the Roman Empire, and it will be gone. Do you see every nation empire that has ever existed knows an end. But his kingdom and the increase of his kingdom knows no end and is forever. And the reason is because it rests on the shoulders of this king. And any and all who would oppress Satan, sin, the world, the flesh, any and all, he will break their yoke. He will destroy their rod. He will set free his people from their oppression. He will be their liberator, their emancipator. That's what this king will do. This is a marvelous king. There are marvelous prophecies. For instance, the mouth for all of those kingdoms that would come in to oppress his people for hundreds of years, 700 years more and then more after this prophecy, 700 years more. All of that that'll sweep in through Naphtali, the land of Galilee, Naphtali and Zebulun. From that same place, village of Nazareth, from that same land, Capernaum, will now come the light that dispels the darkness. The Redeemer from that same land who wins the victory over Satan and sin and hell and death and the grave. He will be in that place that was the mouthway of oppression, now becomes the gateway that heaven has come down, that life and joy may fulfill our souls. What glorious promises. But who is this king? Who is this king? Well, he's a child who is born, humanity, fully human. He is a son, and that's anticipating John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Here is full deity. Here is the incarnation. Here is Emmanuel, God with us, God one of us, God among us, God has come to be with us, one of us, to take our place, take the place for us. Who is this King? Is he able? Who is this Messiah King? A child king? The son king? Of the line of David? That means from a forgotten tribe, Judah? A forgotten family line of the tribe of Judah, Jesse? A forgotten line of kings will be his adopted father and appointed mother, Mary and Joseph? Bethlehem, child king, not Rome, Bethlehem, not Caesars and their parentage, a forgotten line of kings that no one's writing about except Holy Scripture. Who is this king? This child king has a name. His name, singular, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, Pastor, isn't that four names? No. He's got one name. This is the Christ. This is Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. His name, which is above every name. His name, which, when called upon, will surely save. His name, which every knee shall bow. His name. But here are four descriptive, arranged, interdependent, intradependent throne names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Those throne names describe his name. Now listen, he's got more titles and names than this. In fact, how many of you know how many names and titles Jesus has in the Bible? Don't raise your hand because I don't think you do. I didn't until I read Joel Beakey's Systematic Theology. And he's done the research. And this is going to be easy. It's easy for me to remember. It may be easy for you to remember. Do you know how many there are? 280. 280. Does that sound familiar to you? I will never forget that. 280 names and titles of Jesus, because I live with the sanctifying presence of Highway 280 every day of my life. I'll never forget this. But he has spirit-inspired, arranged the four that build on each other, that are interdependent and intradependent. And the first thing he says to you, he is the Wonderful Counselor. Now, when you hear that, don't think therapist. This is a throne title. This is a title of one in the court. This is usually the person second in command. You got three of them that are types of Christ in this area who are in your Bible. Daniel, Nehemiah, and Joseph. They all served as chief advisors. They all served as counselors to the king. Any king in that day, one of the measurements of that king is, who is your counselor? Who is your advisor? And there were three things in the profile of a counselor, a regal counselor. And those three things is, number one, wisdom. Number two, strategy. He is a strategic thinker. And then number three, he's trustworthy. He is loyal. He's not in it for himself. He is in it for the king and the people whom the king is responsible for. That's what he's in it for. And so this is a titled office. And what is the text telling you? That child king, that son of David, this one, the Son of God, who has come as the Son of Man into this world. This Emmanuel needs no counselor. He is his own counselor. Who, Romans 11, who has become his counselor? Who has given him and taught him? Who is it that has instructed him? No, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. This glorious counselor is wisdom personified. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. This counselor is not, this Jesus is not only incomparable with wisdom. And by the way, this word wonderful, can I tell you what the Hebrew word for wonder, translated wonderful, means? Can I? Good. You'll never forget this. I feel like I'm back at East Carolina. It means full of wonder. It's amazing, isn't it? It means overflowing with wonder. It means he's incomparable. There is no one who has wisdom like him. He is above us. So glorious is his wisdom, the world counts everything from him as foolishness. But to those who believe and are spiritual, it is wisdom. The world says the preaching of him is foolishness. The world says going and dying and humbling yourself and coming and laying aside glory and manifesting your power through humiliation and humbling yourself. The world says that's foolishness. But this one has the absolute strategy. How will I remove sin's gloom? How will I remove sin's dominion? How will I remove sin's penalty of death and shame and guilt? How will I make the nation a royal nation that increase is unstoppable and the praise of God in this kingdom will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? How will he do this? It will be like the days of Midian. Get away 20,000. Get away 10,000. Give me 300, because it is the sword of the Lord and Gideon. It's not the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. It is the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Gideon's sword was the Lord. So give me a clay pot, give me a torch, and give me a shout, because the battle is the Lord's. And this one who comes in foolishness and weakness in the world is the wisdom of God personified. And he has made a way when there was no way for us to be saved. And he has become the way, and he's become the truth, and he's become the life. Can you just go one little step deeper with that with me? Just go one step with me. He not only has the wisdom and the strategy and the trustworthiness to be his own counselor, to fulfill all of those promises that gloom shall be displaced with joy and light and darkness with light and death with life and anguish with joy. He has not only given you those promises, but he has the wisdom and the strategy to accomplish it, even though the world would seek to deride it. And let the world deride or pity, but we will glory in his name, our wonderful counselor. He is the one who has made this way. And then when you are saved by what he has accomplished at that cross, he then begins to work in you, and you receive the presence of the wonderful counselor as he becomes your way with his truth, and he becomes your life. Not the additive. Jesus is not my religious additive. You know, I got my life. I live my life. Now, I need a little religion. I mean, I think Jesus, he'll fill the bill. I'll go get him. Well, he will not negotiate that. He does not offer to become a part of your life. He says you got to die to yourself, and then he becomes your life. Well, it's one thing to have wisdom. It's one thing to have a strategy. It's one thing to be loyal and trustworthy. But can he deliver? Listen, the books of history are filled with warriors and generals who had great plans, but they couldn't bring it home. They couldn't do it. They couldn't accomplish it. They had all the X's and O's outlined on the blackboard. but they couldn't do it. Can this child king, can this that's laying in that cattle trough, stone cattle trough, in a dying town of Bethlehem, in a remnant nation, and a forgotten line of kings, can he do it? Can he fulfill the promises through this strategy that he will humble himself to be found in appearance as a man and humble himself to the point of an atoning death on the cross? Can he do that? Is he able?
The Lord Jesus Christ is our divine Messiah King, a strong and mighty warrior on our behalf who delights in and rejoices over us, all the people throughout the world that he has saved by the mighty power of his messianic redemptive work. Join us again next time as we continue our Advent series, The Messiah King. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Mighty God, or simply ask for message number 16429. Again, that's message number 16429. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Or email us, inperspective@briarwood.org. Now, if you benefit from the in-depth Bible teaching of Harry Reader on In Perspective, we think you'll also enjoy the insights Harry shares with us on his 10-minute daily podcast and radio broadcast, Today in Perspective. Each weekday, Harry takes a look at an issue or a headline from the news and examines it through the lens of Scripture. Indeed, it is a conversation that puts the news of the day in biblical perspective. Many of these stations that air the In Perspective Bible teaching program also air Today in Perspective. You can have access to both of these programs by downloading the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. And you can subscribe to these two programs. Go to your podcast icon. Type in Today in Perspective with Harry Reader or In Perspective with Harry Reader. These programs will automatically download to your device. A great way to stay in touch. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.